Amen. I'm talking to you today out of Romans chapter 7, the last two verses, and I'm going to go into Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. We call this life in the Spirit, and it's probably part one. You know, most of the time I try to go at a pretty steady gait. Some of you think, yeah, really? But I am going to slow down in Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 7, we said last week that it's, or 2 weeks ago, that it's sort of known as like a chapter of defeat. But chapter 8 is known as the triumphant chapter. So some great promises in Romans chapter 8, of which I want you to get every one of them. So if you think I'm beating the horse too much, you just listen a little harder, okay? Because I'm going to beat it until you get it. Because these are some things that we get wrong in the body of Christ, and we need to get them right, okay? So let's turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verses 24, and he starts off and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, let's pray over the word. Father God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this powerful word that we're going to discuss and digest today. God, I pray that we don't just entertain thoughts, tickle people's minds, but I pray today that the word of God gets through the mind and goes straight to the heart. I pray that seeds of faith are planted in each person, God, whether they've been serving you for a long time or they don't even know you yet. God, plant these seeds of faith. Transform us by the renewing of our minds today through the washing of the Word of God. God, I pray, Lord, let the words in my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 7, last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about chapter 7. And chapter 7, if you'll remember, was Paul saying, man, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And I believe every child of God could say yes and amen to that. You know, there are things that we know that are right, that we want to do, but our flesh just says, don't do that, right? And so we don't do the things that we know we should do. And sometimes just the opposite. And so isn't it sort of comforting to know that a man like Paul dealt with the same things you're dealing with? The same battle that you face, he was facing, and he was honest enough to let you know, here's what I'm going through. But he ends this saying in verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you ever looked yourself in the mirror sometimes and said, man, why does God love you? I think all of us do that sometimes. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh, this body of sin? And it says, oh, thank God through Jesus Christ. You know, when I read this, I was reminded of John the Revelator when he went to heaven and God was beginning to, it's the book of Revelations chapter 5. And John is standing there in heaven and somebody says, who will open up the scroll? Who is going to show us this, you know? And nobody stepped forward is what John said. No one stepped forward. He said, who will do this? And John began to weep. You remember that in Scripture? It says, John began to weep and an angel says, knock it off. Here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is well able to open the scroll, and He's our only hope. He is the hope of our salvation. He's the hope of your mental peace. Today, your life may be falling apart, and I got good news for you. It can change today. Chapter 8, what a wonderful chapter. Bob Tyler, I hope you're here today. Amen, Bob Tyler. If I ever preached a feel-good sermon, buddy, this is it. So he starts off and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Do you know what the word condemnation means? Punishment. Get it right. Come on. If you don't get this point, we ain't moving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Can I say it this way? There is no punishment to those who are in Christ. See, now the last portion of that verse, there are some scholars that argue. They say, well, it shouldn't even be there. The guy, the scribe that was writing it, his eyes dropped down to verse 4, and he picked it up in verse 4 and put it in verse 1, and it shouldn't have been. Nonsense. Leave it alone. That's just nonsense. You know, the thing is, it is there, and it's in verse 4 too. So since it's there twice, we probably ought to pay a little attention to it. But did it need to be there? Not really. It didn't really need to be there. You know why? Because Scripture says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You see the word in? You are in Christ. We teach from kindergarten, from the little guys, that Christ is in you. I got news for you. Yes, Christ is in you as a saved person, but you are in Christ. See, when you get saved, you enter into a new family. It's the family of God. That's why Peter says you're royalty now. You're a peculiar people. And I know some of you. I know that's true. You're about as strange as it gets. We are in Christ. So I just want to take this so slow and so that you can get it. The Bible talks about He chastens those He loves. Right? In Hebrews 12, He said, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. So we know that Christ disciplines us, but He doesn't condemn us. You see, I want you to get this. Condemnation is punishment, both physically, spiritually, and mentally. See, I think Satan plays a game with us. And he gets us to believing that Jesus doesn't even like you much. Oh yeah, you might be saved, but he doesn't like you. See, God is just waiting for you to mess up. Because if you mess up, a lightning bolt from heaven is going to strike you down. That's man's theology. That's not God. You hear me? See, we teach this. Sometimes I can remember I had an aunt that used to tell her kids when they messed up, God will get you for that. I mean, even as a kid, I used to think, don't tell your kids that. God's not looking to get you. God's looking to bless you. I'm not making this stuff up. This is good news. God didn't come to condemn us. So when you look yourself in the mirror and all of a sudden you just start talking nasty to yourself, I just want you to know that's not God. It's either you or the devil. God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't call you worthless. God doesn't call you trash. God doesn't call you insignificant. God loves you. God created only you to be you. Right? There's no one like you. Again, I say, that might be a good... No. John 3:17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world we might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Are you getting it? See, you come into this life condemned. But when you meet Jesus, he takes the condemnation away. Because he who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Folks, if we get this right, hear me, look at me. If we get, as believers, if we get this gospel thing right, see, gospel is good news. If we get the good news right and start teaching that God is good, and that God loves you, and God doesn't condemn you, people will hang on to that message. Your friends need to hear the message of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Satan's twisted. Satan has twisted it in the church to where we think that we preach God and get you. You know, man, he's mad at you. He's not mad at you. From the very beginning, God said, I need to send my son. Can you think of a bigger sacrifice than this? God loved you enough that he sent his son so that you could be saved. The word condemnation is katarima in the Greek, means punishment or prisonal servitude. It's to keep you down as a slave. It says there's a strong implication that someone that is in Christ will not be walking in the flesh. Why? Because you've had a nature change. Now let me talk to you for a second about what's happened in the church. We have coined a phrase called carnal Christian. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Because carnality is enmity against God. It's what we're going to learn a little bit later. It's enmity. How can you? It's an oxymoron. It's exact opposites. Now, there are baby Christians. Remember when John writes in his book, he talks about the babies and the fathers, the mature believers. I believe there are adolescents. I believe that our physical life mirrors our spiritual life. You get saved, you're a baby. But a baby is not a carnal Christian. So quit making excuses for your friends that are not serving Christ. And saying things like, well, they're just carnal. No, you're wrong. They're either in Christ or they're not in Christ. Doesn't mean that we do everything right. Goodness knows, Paul was saying, I don't do the things I need to be doing. Are you following me? I want you to get this straight. So what happens when you mess up? What happens when you blow it? The Holy Spirit starts convicting you, doesn't he? Do you know that conviction is a good thing? You see, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you said something you shouldn't have said. You spoke out of turn. That was a lie. You shouldn't have said that. You need to apologize for that. And you took something that wasn't yours. That's conviction from the Holy Ghost. And conviction is like this. Come on now, let's get this right, because I want to draw you closer. Conviction is positive. It pulls you into Christ. Condemnation tells you you're a worthless dog. See, I think there's something in us mentally that all of us are a little afraid that people are going to see the real you. You see, if people really knew me, they probably wouldn't want me to be the pastor of their church. You don't think I've thought that before? I've thought that many times. Many times. Today she told me that. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. She did when she woke me up this morning. She said, you got to go to church. You're the preacher. So when you mess up, God wants you to get it right. God wants you to make it right. You know why? Because he loves you. You see, God knows what sin will do. You see, every sin has a wage, has a payday. So the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. I promise you, you grab a hot skillet without something in your hands, you're going to get burned. Same way with sin. You play with sin, you're going to get burned. And the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. But what he's not saying is, you're so stupid. You know better than that. You actually think you're a Christian. See, that I think that's the record player that's playing in our minds. And I just come to tell you, that's not God. God says, I don't condemn you. So let's just think about scriptures for just a second. There's three things that came to my mind. Very first one was a woman caught in adultery, which I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. This woman, literally caught in the act of adultery, brought out to the court square, probably naked, put before the whole city. Can you imagine the shame and the embarrassment? And took her to Jesus, and the council said, what do you think we ought to do with her? Well, the law says we ought to stone her. Jesus bends down and starts writing in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. But the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And Jesus looked at her. He said, where are your accusers? She said, they've all gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Folks, if there was ever a person that he could have condemned, it was that lady. But he didn't condemn her caught in the act. One time Jesus knew that he had to go a certain way. And he went to this well. He met this lady drawing water. It's called the Samaritan woman, right? She's drawing water in the heat of the day, which they did not do. So why was she doing that? Because she was ostracized from the community. Nobody liked her. Why? She was not a good woman. She was promiscuous. Jesus begins to start a conversation with her, and it baffles her. She said, why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? He goes on, he just begins to give her stuff. And he said, can you draw me water? And she said, well, she said, you know, they talk about water. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water, and I'd give you water so you'd thirst no more. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. He said, go get your husband, and let's talk about this. She said, I have no husband. Jesus starts reading her mail. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with today is not your husband. All of a sudden, she knew she was dealing with something, right? He could have condemned her. He didn't. You know, I believe that whole city got saved because of the love of God to that woman. She went and told her city, come and see the man who's told me everything. You remember the thief on the cross? Jesus has been whipped, beaten, and nailed to a cross. One guy is cursing everything. The other guy says, will you remember me when you come into paradise? And Jesus says, this day, you'll be with me. Jesus could have said, forget it. Don't you think you waited a little too late? You're just like me. You're going to be dead in a few hours. He didn't say that. There was nothing ugly that came out of the mouth of God. He said, this day, you'll be with me. I'm going to tell you, I think maybe the happiest guy in heaven might be that guy. Right? I was dying and I could see hell opening and God brought me out of it. I hope you're getting this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I read out of the Message Bible today. It says that the Word of God, first of all, it says all scripture is given. All scripture is God-breathed. In the Greek, that's what that means. It's God-breathed. Even though man wrote it, the Holy Spirit was breathing it into them. And it says, he's showing us the truth, he's exposing our rebellion, and he's correcting and training us. Nowhere does it say he condemns us. You see, most of the time, when God is going to correct you, He does it through the Word. He uses His Word to correct us. And what's He doing? He's making a course correction in your life. See, you're making... Have you ever met anybody that it seemed like if there was a bad decision to be made, that's the one they would make? I mean, they were just bad decision after bad decision after. It's like, I don't think that's possible to make that many bad decisions. You know, if multiple choice, you ought to get 25% right. And they're not even getting their 25%. And God comes to show you the rebellion in your heart. Now, that's something we don't really like, but thank God that He does it. See, before you can get saved, you've got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to realize you need a Savior. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Right? So God, through the Word, He exposes... I don't know how honest you'll be with me. I can remember times in my life that I recognize there is a real strong root of rebellion in me. In other words, I don't like to be told no. So when a boss would tell me, no, you're doing it wrong, I got mad. And I took that to Jesus. I said, what's wrong with me? Why is it that I get so mad when someone tells me no? You see what was happening? The Word of God was showing me, hey, there is a root in you of rebellion that's not going to bring positive things. It's going to bring negative things to your life. Can we put the axe to that root? Thank God that He has an axe that will destroy those roots of rebellion, right? And then He corrects me. But He does it gently. See, I'm always amazed at how people think that God will let them get cancer because He wants to teach them something. God doesn't dispense cancer like it's candy. I don't believe tornadoes and hurricanes are from God. Insurance got it wrong when they said that's an act of God. No, sir. See, my God is good and everything good comes from God. Let's call it what it is. That's an act of the devil. It's an act that sin came into the world. Because our God is good. James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't have a bad hair day. God doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. And the way we read the Old Testament, we think God was mean in the Old Testament and kind in the New Testament. That's just wrong. Maybe we don't understand the Old Testament very well. But God was good and loving in the Old Testament too. I believe that Romans 8 is tied to John chapter 15 because of one word, three words, in Christ Jesus. I believe that ties it to John chapter 15. So I wanted to bring this in. In John chapter 15, he says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Ooh, we don't like to be pruned, do we? See, pruning is cutting away something so it will bear more fruit. Thank God he prunes us. He doesn't kill us, but he prunes us. That is that we may bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me. The word abide means tabernacle. It doesn't mean just visit occasionally. He's saying, come and live with me. Abide with me. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they'll throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me, listen to this promise, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For we twist the arm of the Father to do these things for you. Doesn't say that. But this, my Father, is glorified. My Father is happy when he can do good things for you. That you bear much fruit so that you'll be my disciples. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In Christ Jesus. Now we all know what plants are. We've all had a plant that got a branch broken, right? It's hanging like this. It's just barely hooked on. What happens to that? It's going to die sooner or later. You know what you need to do? Just go ahead and chop it off. Get rid of that thing. I'm talking about literally a rose bush or some kind of bush in your yard. You need to cut those branches that, because of a storm or a big dog or something like that, just broke some branches, go ahead and cut them off because they're going to die. And if you cut it off, then the plant itself will heal itself and it will spring out new things. So Jesus says, I'm doing that to you. The key to this is stay hooked in me. Don't see Christians hook in and then start wandering off. Don't we? You must abide in him. Live in Christ. Live in him. Because that's where we're going to see the goodness of God. We have freedom from condemnation, victory over sin, and fellowship with God. All three come from our union with Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know if condemnation is working in you? Do you know what the response to condemnation is? The emotional response is guilt. You feel guilty. When Satan begins to condemn you, your natural response is guilt. God didn't come that you would feel guilty. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. He wants you to be forgiven and move on. Let's walk in the promise. Let's not just beat ourselves up. Amen. So he tells us, he goes on, he starts talking about the law. Two laws that Paul addressed, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit. Now, Romans chapter 13 says that all authority is given by God. See, law is a good thing. You don't believe that, do you? We have the chief of police in here that will back me up on this. What is law? It's an orderly system of rules and regulations by which a society is governed. A law is meant to protect you, right? But if you break the law, you pay the price. Noah Webster said this, a law is that which is laid, set, or fixed. A rule, particularly an establishment of government rule prescribed by the supreme power of the state to its subjects for regulating their actions, particularly their social actions. Laws are imperative or mandatory, commanding that what shall be done. They're prohibitive, restraining, or permissive, declaring what may be done without incurring a penalty. So laws, the Bible talks, I think it's in the book of James, that, you know, the law's made for a lawbreaker. It's not really, it's made to protect you, but for a lawbreaker, you know, they will get him. Well, there are laws of the land. We have physical laws. We have natural laws. We have spiritual laws. And they're all just like the law of the land. Like speeding is a law of the land. Doing drugs, we're not supposed to do drugs. That's one of the laws of the land. The law of motion, the law of nature is gravity. If you stand on this roof and think you're going to take one more step, you're going to hit the ground. Why? Because the law of gravity. God created it. God set it in place. You know, I think it's in Genesis 2, I believe, where God set a law, seed time and harvest. In other words, every seed produces after its kind. That's God's law. I promise you 100 times out of 100 times, if you plant corn seed, you're going to get a corn plant. You're not going to get soybean. Why? Because God created a law. See, gravity works every time. There's certain laws that God put on this earth that they work every time. We have to deal with them. The law of motion. Then there's spiritual laws. sowing and reaping. Folks, you need to get this one right. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you're hateful and angry, people are going to be hateful and angry back at you. If you want to have friends but you don't have many, start being friendly. It's going to come back on you. If you want more, write your pastor a big check. No, I am teasing, really. But I'm telling you, sowing and reaping works. So you're going to learn as you walk with Christ. Don't be a hoarder. Hoarding is not what God wants for you. God wants you to be a sower, someone that plants seed, and God will keep giving it to you. So there's a couple of laws that he talks about today in this scripture. He talks about the law of sin and death. That's what Paul was saying. These things are working in me, the law of sin and death. We were born into that law. You were born with the nature of sin, right? We've talked about that. But God has come that you might have life. So he has given you now the law of the Spirit. That's why this whole passage of scripture, or the title of the sermon, is Life in the Spirit. I want to teach you how to walk in the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God brings you life. So what does the devil do? The devil turns the church against the Spirit. Most Christians don't even believe the third part of the Trinity is alive and well. They've been taught that the Spirit of God is non-existent, or he quit with the disciples. Folks, get it straight. The Spirit of God is God right here. The Spirit of God is the one in your heart. It's not Jesus. It's Jesus' Spirit. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. What comes in your heart? The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of God is very much alive. You ought not be afraid of him. And we ought to quit calling him an it. He is wonderful. He loves you. He teaches you. He leads you. He counsels you. He protects you. Don't be afraid of the Spirit of God. It's not Casper. He's not the friendly ghost. He's part of the I Am. He's a part of the Trinity. We need to recognize the goodness. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus supersedes, overpowers, and has made us free from the law of sin and death. You see, when it Paul says there's death working in me? See, there's death working in every one of us. Inside of us, we are dying. But the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, supersedes that spirit of death. Do you realize, as a born-again Christian, you're living forever? Not here, but you will live forever. We are eternal beings having a physical experience. Do you get that? Oh, the goodness of God. The law of the Spirit of life is regulating, activating the power of life from the Holy Spirit in my heart. And it frees me from the power of sin and death. If you want to know what God wants for you, go back and read Genesis 1 and 2. Think about the garden. See, that was the perfect environment that God created for his children. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought the curse of sin into this world. And every one of us got a piece of that. Thank God for Jesus, who came to redeem us from the curse. Remember this verse. God has not appointed us to wrath. Is there wrath coming? Yes. Sin will meet a day of wrath, but not you. Not as a born-again believer. Folks, please, listen to me. Look at me. God doesn't want his wrath to come on any part of you, today or future. God doesn't want you to go through the tribulation. God wants to redeem us from everything ugly that's part of this society. Do you get this? Do you understand how good he is? Do you know God is not a killjoy? He's not trying to withhold good things from you. He's trying to keep evil away from you. Because God wants you to enjoy the goodness of God. Amen. I'm going to dismiss those who's being baptized. If you guys want to go back and start getting dressed. And just come on out and sit on this front row. If you want to, if you're already dressed and ready to be baptized, you can make your way up here and sit beside Treva. It's a wonderful thing. Most of the young people that are being baptized today have been saved in youth. These three right here have been saved in youth. We're so proud of what's happening in our youth department. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. So when you hear sermons like this, you can understand that God has removed the curse from these folks' life. And then now they're beginning to walk in the blessing of God. And so isn't it wonderful? So let me just go over one more thing about the condemnation, just to sort of seal it in your mind. God doesn't condemn you. See, I don't know what you did yesterday. I don't know what your past is. You know, there was a pastor, a friend of mine in Nashville, called Mari Davis. When he was 18 years old, he killed a woman, about cut her head off. He was high on drugs. He went to prison. Should have went to prison. But in prison, he met Jesus. And he found that Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus forgave him. You see, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your life has been like before. Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't come to condemn. Jesus comes to forgive and to give you his righteousness. See, there's only one way you can be made right in the eyes of God, and that's through Jesus. You can't be good enough. So I talk to people all the time, right? And people are always telling me, well, I think I need to do this, this, and this, and then God will bless me. You're wrong. You hear me? You're wrong. You don't have to work for God's goodness. You can't work yourself into something good with God. See, everything we get from God is called grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. God gives it to you because he loves you. Amen. So what do we do? We humble ourselves. Humility is not a popular thing on this earth. But with God, humility is huge. It's big. So you're not going to get anything in God if you come to him in this prideful, arrogant attitude. You have to come before God and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And so many of you, most of you in this room are saved. So how do you come to God? First, let me tell you, we are not beggars. You don't have to beg God for anything. You don't have to beg God to heal you. God wants to heal you. You get it? God wants to bless you. So why doesn't he? Maybe the timing is not right. I don't understand all of God. All I know is we're not beggars, we're sons. My sons don't beg me for anything. I mean, when they were little kids, they didn't beg me. They knew that if I had it, they were probably going to get it. Right? Because I'm a good guy. Not true. You know, Scripture says if you being evil want to do good for your children, how much more does God want to do good for you? Please understand, don't beg God for things that he already wants to give you. You ask. You ask in faith, believing, right? Would that change your prayer much? If you go to the Lord in prayer today and you say something like this, God, I know you're good. I know you want to bless me. I've messed up. I got this root of rebellion in me. It really needs to come down. I need your help in this, Jesus. But I'm asking you, I really need this. I need my finances. I need my healing. I need my marriage restored. Do you believe God does that? Yes. I believe God does that. You see, God can take any part of your life that's fallen apart and heal it. Put it back together if you'll allow Him. Amen. Will you stand with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask you today to... I'm looking around, where is this? To consider the things that I've talked about today. First of all, I want to talk to you if you're born again, if you know you're born again. Has Satan been condemning you? Have you allowed Satan to be lying to you to where you feel guilty all the time and you think that God is mad at you? I hope that through the scriptures your eyes have been opened today to know that God's not mad at you. And God doesn't condemn you. God wants you to have life. So all that guilt, that's not from God. You hear me? That's not from God. So maybe you just need to take a moment and repent that you bought the lie from the devil and that you have felt guilty. Maybe you ought to say, God, thank you for this message. And I just rebuke that spirit of guilt that I'm dealing with. Free my mind from that. What about maybe you've never met Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Do you realize how much He loves you? Do you realize that God is today extending His hand to you? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to lead you in a prayer. I won't embarrass you. I won't pull you out. But I'd just love to lead in a prayer of salvation for you. Is anyone here today that says, Pastor, remember me. Remember me as you pray. Okay, then through your confession, I say we're all Christians. So let us end in a prayer. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this message that there's no condemnation to those in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you have put in us the law of the Spirit of life. God, we are walking in that Spirit now. We are part of that life in you. Father, we have divorced the law of sin and death. We have divorced the ways of the world in our hearts and mind. We are clinging to you. We are abiding in you. And we pray today, Lord, that our eyes would be open to the lies of the devil that tells us that we're guilty all the time. God, thank you, Lord, for this message that I believe is going to bring freedom in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would be seated, I'm going to ask Tyler to come forward. Let me see. Would you like to give a testimony?